Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.
Amen. Thank you. Well, that's a very, very familiar passage we're looking at today, but there's a purpose for it. In this day that we live in, with all the challenges of life, we can look at this and somehow be skeptical as to why we should examine such a passage. But the truth is that God is calling us to follow him with joy, to follow him with a spirit of confidence in him. Because we know this passage so well, we can sometimes pass over it. But today we want to look at it and learn from it, to gain immense comfort from it, to have a God-centered sense of not only worship, but of our life itself, that we would follow him as a central and key component of all that we do, all that we think, all that we are, all that we live by, would be to give God glory. And that's exactly what we see in the 100th Psalm. What a wonderful passage we look at. This psalm has been sung by the church for over 400 years in various forms, the old 100, and not to mention some of the newer versions of it, Shout to the Lord, among others. But this is just a marvelous, marvelous passage, very well known by the church, but there's a purpose for it and a reason for that, because we gain such joy and confidence from it and comfort from it in difficult times. We don't look at a passage like this and call to joy lightheartedly when we have difficulties in the world, but we do it with the understanding that this is our refuge. God himself is our refuge. And we see this in the very first verse. We're going to look at these verses. Again, it's just a very short passage. But as we look at these verses, just please keep in mind that what we want to do is glean from them and understand what we're learning is really from a song. These are lyrics to a song. And yet, as we all know, we sing our theology, don't we? As a church, we sing our theology. And it's a comfort and a joy to know that even in the short psalm, there's such deep theology for us, not only to learn, but to apply and live by and hold to. So in this first verse, we see here there's an appeal made to the whole world, right? To all the lands, to make a joyous shout or a joyous noise to the Lord. A joyful noise or a joyful shout to the Lord. This is what it calls us to. We want to keep in mind that this psalm was sung really late on Fridays. It's the last of a series of so-called royal psalms, because the theme is God is King. And in this psalm, the last in this series of the royal psalms, it was sung the last song on Friday afternoon or evening to usher in the Sabbath. This psalm was never sung in the days of Israel on the Sabbath or on a feast day. It was always sung on a different day to usher in those days. So we see here, even in the first verse, that the appeal is made, make a joyful noise, make a joyful sound to the Lord, all ye lands. And that's what we want to think about when we see this passage, there's really an allusion, if you would, to Joshua chapter 6. If you would flip over to to Joshua chapter 6 real quickly, because the word there that we read in verse 1 is the same we read in this chapter. This, of course, it's an allusion to one of the great victories for Israel, which was God giving Israel the city of Jericho, the fortified walled city of Jericho. And we remember, you can see there at verse 5, where the people obeyed the Lord in surrounding and walking around the city. The trumpets were played, the horns were blown, the people shouted, and the walls fell. So the shout of the people was not what brought the walls down. God brought the walls down, but the shout of the people was in anticipation or celebration of what God had promised to do, He would fulfill. So this again, this statement in verse 1 is really an allusion to that great event concerning the walled city of Jericho. And it's important for us to keep in mind that making this shout, it's a joyful shout. We're not just to make noise, even though a hearty amen would suffice. But we're to shout to the Lord with joy in the day that we have, not just to scream our heads off, but in anticipation of what God has done and what God will do. And as we read through this wonderful psalm, we notice that we worship a joyful God. Isn't that wonderful that we serve a happy God? And as Charles Spurgeon said, a happy God should be worshiped by happy people. We worship a happy God. He is joyful. And we see this in several passages, but predominantly in Psalm 16, verse 11, we notice this. If you would turn to that psalm, please. So you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It is wonderful for us to consider that we worship a happy God. He is a God of joy, and He desires His people to be in the same way, happy and joyous. Not only are we to make a joyful shout, but we're to serve the Lord with gladness, aren't we? Isn't that wonderful to think about? We're not only just to serve the Lord, we're to serve Him with gladness. When we come to Him, we're to come with singing. We're to come to the Lord with expectation of worship. As we come to Him in praise and thanksgiving, we're to come expecting God to act on our behalf. So when we think of serving the Lord with gladness, it's interesting for us to consider that this really is remarkable humility that God calls us to. Not only to serve, but to serve the Lord and to serve Him with gladness is what we're called to do. It's telling that in this day and age, so few have this mindset. But again, we want to keep in mind that when we serve the Lord with gladness, we're being obedient to His commands. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we don't want to turn there, but keep in mind, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord promised terrible things to the Israelites. Terrible things to them because they would not serve the Lord their God with joy and gladness. They would not serve Him with joy and gladness. And because of that, they were threatened with terrible things. So when we read passages like this, to serve the Lord with gladness, this is something that we're to obey. We're not to see this as something that we should, I don't really need to do that. We need to obey God's word. And as we finish up in this psalm, we'll see where the really the grounds for that, that we're to serve the Lord with gladness. We're to recognize and understand that that's what He calls us to serve Him with gladness. There's several passages in Scripture that speak to this. this idea of gladness, or we're giving God glory by not only serving Him, but to serve Him with gladness. Because how do we serve the Lord? We serve the Lord by serving others, don't we? If you would look at John chapter 15, verse 11. I'm sorry, Matthew 25, verse 40. Matthew 25, verse 40. Jesus is speaking from the really perspective of the end times judgment. And he says, inasmuch as you did this for the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So the idea there in Matthew verse chapter 25 is that when we serve the others, we're serving Christ. We're not just to see our service as being to the Lord by coming to church. We serve Christ by serving others. That's what we're called to do, and we're called to do it with gladness, because when we do this, it pleases the Lord, it gives Him glory, and as such, we want to be God-centered in our worship. We want to be God-centered in our lives. We want to be centered on Him in obeying what He calls us to do, and to do it with gladness. In the New Testament, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we're called to rejoice always. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, say rejoice. Well, we're called to rejoice in God. So when He calls us to serve the Lord with gladness, He equips us with that. Jesus did this very thing for His disciples. In John chapter 15, verse 11, He said, "These things I speak to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So Jesus was equipping His disciples, knowing what was ahead for them, just as He knows what's ahead for us. He equips us with His words that His joy would remain in us and that our joy would be full. Isn't that a blessing to consider, that in the difficult days that we have so often, that we are equipped by God Himself to serve Him with gladness, or to enter His presence with singing? And we see, we just did such a marvelous, marvelous time of singing this morning. I know Whitney and Tanner and Bruce and others put so much into our music ministry, and it's such a blessing. I know David serves, Jonathan has on occasion served in our music ministry and others, and it's a joy that we have people that are devoted to bringing us to a spirit of worship through music. And Ephesians chapter 5 speaks to that as well, that we should all have this same sense of worship as we come to God through singing, through music. We give God glory, because that's what He calls us to, is to give Him glory. We're to give God glory in all that we do. In every aspect of our life, we're to give Him glory, because all His purpose is to magnify His own glory. For us, that would be selfish, but for Him, it's magnificent and holy and pure and just that God is glorified. So we should seek to give Him glory in all that we can, just as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, what a magnificent, magnificent God we serve. And not only are we to enter into His presence with singing, but we're to know that the Lord, He is God. Sorry. This is a very, very central passage in this psalm. It's, again, short passage, but it's so important for us to consider that God wants us to know who we worship. We don't have any sort of Gnostic hidden knowledge that's reserved only for a select few. God wants us to know. We are to know. So know that the Lord, He is God, is a central passage in this psalm, that God wants us to know who He is and who He is as God. He is not a regional or territorial deity. He is the God of the entire world. He reigns supreme over all. He is God in a unique sense in which there are no other true gods. Just as Jesus prayed in John 17. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. So we hear there in that passage that we're to know Him. We're to know Him through faith in Christ. And in doing so, we are saved and we worship Him in truth. We are to worship the Lord and recognize and understand that we are to give Him glory. We are to do all we can in our purposes to magnify His great name in the earth. Because that's the purpose we have before us, is to give God glory, to magnify who we serve, who we worship. Because He is good to us. He is loving and kind. And we're going to see in this rest of these verses that that's true for us. And the next phrase there is, He who has made us and not we ourselves is important. Really a passage that's been under assault in today's day and age, hasn't it? The idea there that that God is creator. Not only God, but He is the creator and owner of us because of who He is, because of what He has done. He is the one that's made us. And because of that, He has a claim on us that cannot be rejected. Even though many in the world today would like to do so, the reality is He has made us. And we ourselves did not do that. God made us. Even those that like to reject the idea of God at all, they cannot escape the idea that they are creatures. Like we all are. We are all creatures before Him. And because of that, we have an obligation to Him in our creaturehood to our Creator. The people are running from that, but the reality is we worship and serve the great God who is Creator of all. He has created us, and He has created us for a purpose. And that purpose is to give Him glory. And that glory has best been seen in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, His Son. If you look, turn over, if you would, to John chapter 1, verse 14, and read this marvelous passage, written by a fisherman, by the way. No knock on fishermen, but this passage is absolutely sublime when we consider what it says, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of only as one only begotten by the Father, full of grace and truth. So our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to all who believe, is the incarnation of the glory of God. And what is the glory of God except really the outstreaming or manifestation of His infinite perfections? And we see that in the life of Christ, don't we? Jesus lived a sinless life, and yet in that sinless life, He showed glimpses of His glory, even in humbling Himself and taking the form of man. Our great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, is truly glorious, and He is worthy of all praise and honor. And we want to give Him that today. When we consider John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." When we look at the passage there, the next verse there in the psalm, and we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Jesus said, took on that picture, that allusion there, the metaphor of the shepherd, said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep." Jesus was not just an example. He came to give His life for us, to die on the cross, to give eternal life to all who believe. This is not just an empty side issue. This is the central aspect of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and He saves all who will come to Him. And He is the Good Shepherd. That's a marvelous thing for us to consider and hold on to, that He is the Shepherd. And as God created us, we are His people. When we consider people, that's really an idea there, that He directs us and provides for us, just as the sheep of His pasture. We are protected, we are defended, we are provided for. And God, of course, does all those things for His people. And again, we want to keep in mind, this psalm was sung as the congregation was about to encounter the Sabbath worship. It was to bring people to a point of worshiping the Lord. Again, so many centuries before Christ came, this was written, and yet it goes right in hand with Jesus' picture in John chapter 10 of him as the great shepherd, the good shepherd. That He took that picture there of us as sheep in a pasture needing a shepherd, and that's what He provides for us. That He is the good shepherd. We're also going to look at the next verse there in the Psalm 100, this wonderful passage here. We want to enter His gates with thanksgiving into His courts with praise. That picture there of to enter His gates is really a picture from the Old Testament concerning the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Remember, there's this is an appeal. This is an invitation, not just a melancholy invitation, but a joyous invitation that this psalm gives. And the gates were open. All nine gates were not used to enter, but several of them were. And you can read about this in Scripture in the Old Testament, and there's descriptions of these gates and what their purpose was. There was one gate on the east side, the east gate, eastern gate, that would allow entrance directly into the temple facility. And that's why it talks about enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. The courts were part of the temple compound itself, and there were only two courts, and these courts were where sacrifices were made. So the idea is there, you enter the gates, and then as you continue to enter the very courts, we are invited in by God's word to come into close fellowship with Him. And that's what we need to do as people. If you don't know Christ today, I appeal to you to come to the Lord, come to faith in Christ. Take this offer that's so freely given and believe it and trust it, because these promises are glorious for us to consider, even in these days, that we're to come with thanksgiving, we're to come with praise to God Himself for what He offers us to do, what He so graciously and kindly extends toward us. We want to look at the last verse there. For the Lord is good. We want to look at that real quickly. That's such a simple statement, but it really is a grounds for the praise that we've just read about, the thanksgiving that we've just been called to bring. Why would we do that except that God is good? God is good. That's something that's so important for us to really think about. God doesn't have to be good. Have you ever thought about that? God doesn't have to be good. but praise His holy name, He is. That's what He has revealed to us, that we worship a good God. And for those that refuse to worship Him, they were refusing to worship God who is good. So consider that God is good, and because of that, not only is He good, His laws are good. His commands to us are good by very definition of who He is. When He gives laws and rules to us, they are for our benefit. And our flesh wants to rebel against those, and there's a war going on, as we heard yesterday with Bruce leading such a wonderful lesson for us yesterday morning concerning the conflict that continues to go on in the life of a Christian between the flesh and the spirit. But that conflict is really because of our sinful flesh, not because of what God offers us, because He is good. His laws are good for us to obey. So when we're tempted to sin by lying, for example, even though it seems to be the most reasonable course, even though it seems to be the best path, we're called back by faith in Christ to God's Word to realize that, no, that's a sin to lie, and don't do it. In the same way as stealing, or in the same way as any other number of sins that we're tempted to do that seem reasonable and good and beneficial, we have to go to the standard of God's Word and realize these commands are there for us to help us, to protect us as sheep, as His people, not to deny us joy. There's so many situations where people are encountering a relationship. Young people encounter a relationship with an unbeliever, even though God's Word says, do not be unequally yoked. After the fact, there's sorrow, there's regret, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, and God can work in those situations, but the better path is to obey God's Word for all of us. Amen? I want us to understand that. God can work, He can heal, He can restore, and He does. Praise God that He does. But the best path is to obey His Word, to stay on the highway of holiness, to obey what He calls us to in obedience. Because we all sin, we all stumble. But make sure we realize that when we're tempted to sin, there's a penalty to be paid there. And God's Word is clear that what He gives us is to help us, because God is good. And we want to rejoice in that. We relish the truth that God is good. He takes the weak, such as myself, and blesses for no other reason but because of His goodness and His mercy and His grace. We don't deserve who we worship. We don't deserve our good God. And it's wonderful for us to take and to meditate on that God is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. God is a merciful God, and God's Word is clear that we are to not only enjoy His mercy, but we're to ask for it. We're to claim it, to seek it, to desire it, as we claim and seek and desire God Himself. It's a wonderful thing that we sing sometimes, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We should desire that, because that was written by King David, the man after God's own heart. That should be our desire as well. And when I read that, it brings conviction, because I'm so far from what that passage holds to us. But to have a God-centered life in which all that we do is pointed toward giving God glory, is a path of joy and peace for us. That God's mercy is everlasting. God's mercy continues because we need it, we desire it, and we receive it through faith in Christ. And not only that, but His truth is everlasting. And because of that, God cannot lie. God has made covenants with us, and He will not break His covenants. God will never reject or rescind an agreement He has made. And in Christ, we have the new covenant. The shed blood of Christ Himself brings us covenant with Christ through faith in Him. And these covenants are continuous, they are everlasting, and they will never, ever fail because God is faithful to us. So when we close in this today, please consider this marvelous passage about our glorious God, that He is the God of all, that He is Creator. He has created us. That because of that, He owns us. God owns us through creating us. And not only that, He is a ruler. God is the ruler who will hold us to account. He empowers us. He equips us. And but He will hold us to account. But He's also our benefactor. He blesses the whole world, especially His people. But all the world is the recipients of common grace. There's no reason for people not to believe in God. God gives a sufficient reason for faith in Him. God has given ample evidence of His existence. And because of that, we are to trust Him and believe in Him. He is a merciful God. He is faithful. He is truthful. And He is good. And because of that, He is worthy of all worship and praise. If you do not know Him today, make today the day you come to Christ. Give your life to Him. Trust Him. If you're walking with Him, continue to walk with Him in joy. We just praise God for His Word. Praise the Lord. He's a glorious, glorious God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise You today. We thank You, God, for Your presence in our lives. We thank You for Your Word. Father, we trust You, Lord, for all that You are for us. Through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made a path for us to know You eternally in heaven. We thank You, God, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of it. In a world full of lies, in a world full of deception, we rejoice, we praise You, God, that we can come to You in faith, trusting Your Word, trusting Your promises on our behalf. Thank You, God, for the time we've had. I pray, God, You would bless our fellowship even now. In Jesus' name, amen.